Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminarian. Here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series called The Bible for Grownups. We start a new series tonight, and we're just going to lay the groundwork, but we're going to look at the covenants that we find in the Bible. We're going to highlight three of them over the next three evenings, but first we're going to just take a look at what a covenant is in the Bible, and I'll see you on the other side. Hey, I love that. Thank you. Yes, I'll go ahead and get started, if in fact you don't mind. So tonight we're going to begin a new series in which we look at this idea of covenants. Now, whenever I prepared this lesson, I realized that I actually had prepared two lessons. And so I tried to cut half of it off. And I wanted to start with, and when we actually start talking about specific covenants, we're going to start with the Abrahamic covenants made with Abraham. We're going to do that next week. I was going to do that this week, but then I realized that without discussion of actually what about biblical covenants, then that stuff might not make sense. So I didn't want to do that episode without doing, or that lesson without doing this one. So I decided to actually go back, and we're going to actually not talk about Abraham tonight. We're going to talk about covenants in general in the Bible. I want us to have this general understanding of this idea of covenants in the Bible. Then we're going to look at three specific ones in depth. Now, we're going to mention a whole bunch of them. We're going to mention all of them tonight, but we're going to look at three in depth, and that is the covenant with Abraham. Then we're going to look at the covenant with Moses, or the Mosaic covenant. Then we're going to look at the new covenant, or the covenant that's made through Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're just looking at the idea of covenants. It's a vast subject. It's actually pretty difficult. Sometimes, when doing research for these kind of things, you think, oh gosh, there's not enough for me to say. Or the stuff I want to say is hard to find. It's really hard to really expound on a lot of this stuff. Sometimes it's that way. Covenants are exactly the opposite. Covenants are, there's so much that the trick is to actually narrow it down. So next week, we're going to take this broad subject, going to narrow it down again, like I'd said, to looking at Abraham, then Moses, then the new covenant. There, overall, in the Bible, there are eight main covenants in the Bible. A covenant is an arrangement or a contract. Now, it's actually not accurate to call covenants contracts. Covenants are technically different than contracts. It's not necessary for us to go into the difference in covenant and contract tonight. But a covenant is like a contract. There are eight covenants, agreements, contracts in the Bible, and they start in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, we have what's called the Edenic Covenant. That's Eden with I-C after it, the Edenic Covenant. And that related to how God told man and woman to populate the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. From the very beginning, the inception of creation, God begins to devolve his sovereignty and his dominion in measure. And he, in this very first one, he gives us humans dominion, basically making humans the managers over creation, right? And Adam, he names the animals and so on. But humans failed on their side of the agreement in this Edenic covenant. And the story, which I'm sure you know, is that humans disobeyed God in Eden with the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Consequences of breaking the Edenic covenant was that death comes upon creation. Now, so humans fail in their side of the agreement in the Edenic covenant, and so that necessitated another covenant come to the surface. So God brings what we know as the Adamic covenant. The Adamic covenant. We find the Adamic covenant in chapter 3 of Genesis. And this is after the fall. Okay, this is after. And this, in this Adamic covenant, Satan, the cause of a great deal of trouble in our universe, is cursed. And we know he's cursed. The serpent was cursed to writhe upon the ground. And also, in the curse of Satan, if you recall that portion of Scripture in chapter 3, we have the first promise of a Messiah. Right? And then humans are told that they have to work the ground to bear fruit from it and to live off of it. And we're also told that having spent our whole life working the ground, that when we do die, a new consequence of this sin, right, we will return to dust. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, Garden of Eden, chronologically in the story, so kind of follow in your head with me as the story goes. Now, after that, humanity continued to get more and more corrupt. Even after the Adamic covenant, right? The Bible says in Genesis 6:6-7, that God repented that he had made man. And he sent a flood to destroy every living creature. Now, after Noah and his family settled on the new earth, so to speak, the Noahic, or the Noahide is another way of saying it, the Noahic covenant was formed between God and Noah, right? Now, the relation, or the covenant that God makes through Noah, remember where we are in the story of the people of God. This is not one of the covenants that's made to the people of Israel. There is no people of Israel yet. This covenant, like the others before, are made to all humankind. Okay, the very beginning covenants that God makes is not, and I think sometimes we mistakenly think, when we think covenant, we think this is something God said to the people of Israel, and if you're not specifically of those people, then you're left out of that agreement. And that's actually not true. Okay, and we'll go into a little bit more about this universal covenant idea. Basically, the Noahic covenant is a reassertion of the Adamic covenant. Everything that was already agreed upon. But it might be, and I think that this is the case because Noah builds the altar and worships. Perhaps that Noah and his family thought that the flood, and after the flood, the judgment of God had in some way changed the agreement that God had made with creation previously. And that's actually not the case. And so the Noahic covenant is essentially the Adamic covenant, but it adds a couple of new conditions. One being that there is a need for human government to try and subdue sin on the earth. But through this covenant, it's acknowledged that we, remember God giving us dominion, giving us agency and power on earth, we have a responsibility to curtail the consequences of sin. The need for humans themselves to get a rein on society instead of just waiting around and sinning around waiting for God to do it for them. Also with the Noahic covenant was the promise that God would never judge the earth again with a flood. We know that. And the sign and the symbol of that covenant is the rainbow in the sky. Now, these are the first three covenants that we read about in the Bible: the Edenic covenant in Eden, the Adamic covenant with Adam, and the Noahic covenant with Noah. The first three of the eight, remember I said that there are eight? The first three are what is known as universal covenants. That means they're made between God and humankind, not just God and a specific group of people. That is important. Remember, Christian friends, this is super, super important to us because thereafter, we enter into a different type of covenant that God starts making. And these are called theocratic covenants. Now, here's where we're starting to get weedy, and so I'm going to pull it back where it's easy to remember or talk about. We know what democratic means, right? Democratic means rule of the people. A theocratic covenant claims God's rule over people, right? It claims God's it claims God's sovereignty over humans, right? The theocratic part, the rule of God, is that not only are we to get a grip on society, but God and God's heart intends to get an influence upon the population of humankind as well. So theocratic, just like democratic, think is about rules and who rules and who has power. Theocratic covenants pertain to the rule of God on earth. Okay? Instead of the rule of people like democratic, theocratic means God rules. Now, the first one of these is what we're going to look at next week. And this covenant is the Abrahamic covenant is also known as the origin of the universe covenant. It's just an old name for it. And it's made with Abraham. Then the origin of the human race is another phrase or title rather for the Mosaic covenant that God makes with Moses on Mount Sinai. Then our ears perk up when we hear this and go, what? There is what has been known as the Palestinian covenant, or better, the land covenant, where God's people are promised the land of Canaan. Then there's the Davidic covenant, which relates to the kingly throne, the monarchy in Jerusalem. And then we find the origin of sin in Jeremiah. And like I said, we're going to look at a few of these, but I want to just name them all out. Remember, the only thing that we want to remember about the idea of theocratic covenant is that these things relate to God's rule among humans, and these theocratic ones are made specifically with the nation of Israel. As my people, theocratic covenant, its conditions, the things it talks about are, this is how you're going to live your life. These are the punishments and consequences for sin, both from society and from God, right? Deuteronomy, we look at the laws and the consequences of breaking those laws, and they have penalties. That's all a part of theocratic part of the covenant, okay? Let's see. In all the scriptures that we interpret it, we must ascertain who's being addressed. It is super important in these covenants to understand to whom is God making a deal? To whom is God speaking? Particularly when God's doing the speaking. And especially when it's got to do with the promises God's making. Right? It's vital to understand who the two participants are. Now we can be assured that God is one, but who are the other? Who's being addressed? Who are the participants? There are 8 covenants in the Bible. 5 of those 8 are made with the nation of Israel. The other 3, we just mentioned, the first 3, are made with all of mankind. Okay? Those are the audiences, the parties of the contract, so to speak. Generally speaking, the understanding of covenants in the Bible is vital for 3 reasons. Why even talk about this? First of all, generally speaking, 8 covenants of the Bible offer us a framework for understanding the whole of the message of Scripture. Covenants reveal something intrinsic to the character of God. That's His faithfulness. His utter and complete faithfulness to His promises. When I mean intrinsic, it's something you know you can observe. It's something that you see over time. One of the things that God promises is that life won't always go the way that we want, but that God makes good on His promises. And over time in faith, we can intrinsically see the fruits of that covenant taking place. It might not always look the way we want it, but it has nothing to do with His unwavering faithfulness to His promises He's made to us. The reason why this aspect is so important in covenant, in the application of covenant, is that it's a revelation of the heart of God. Just like we were talking about in the Shekinah series, where we said the whole of Scripture tells more about the story of God's pursuit of us than it does our pursuit of God. The same thing can be said from Genesis to Revelation. The whole of the Bible is a revelation of the heart of God. And one of those aspects is God wants to work with us. Not just live and dwell metaphysically. We talked about that with the Shekinah. But actually participate in creation with us. Right? But to do that, we have to have a framework. We have to have some agreements. We have to have some ground rules. Because we don't get to participate in creation our way. We don't get to freelance at our co-creator office down the street. We have very specific ideas, rules, feelings that we are to follow in honoring God in these covenants. Now, let's look at the idea of covenants in even a little bit more detail. So these are the covenants of the Bible, the eight. We have five that are with the nation of Israel. We have three that are with mankind. Now, within those covenants, there's also conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. The conditional covenant quite simply means that there's a responsibility of the two parties of the covenant to do something so that the contract or the covenant is fulfilled bilaterally, two-way street, okay? You have to do something, I have to do something, and we work this way to make it happen. That is a conditional covenant, right? In the Bible, these covenants are characterized by the conversation God has with us in the deal-making process. If you will, I will. Right? Essentially, God's covenants break down to, if generally speaking, there's another type we're about to talk about. If you will, I will. If you fulfill your side of the bargain, I'll fulfill mine, if you like. So the blessing in a conditional covenant is secured by our obedience, fulfillment. Before God will meet his conditions, we must first meet ours. Two of the eight covenants in the Bible are conditional. The Edenic covenant, way back in the beginning, that sin came upon the earth as a result, and we're still living with the consequences of that. The second conditional covenant, where we had to fulfill something before God did something, is what we'll look at in 2 weeks, which is the Mosaic covenant. It's the covenant of the law. That's the old covenant to the new covenant, okay? And we broke it. Jews certainly, right? Suppose all the world, in a sense, though, let's not point fingers. We've all lived under the consequences of the breaking of this covenant. Now, there are two conditional covenants. Now, if there are eight total, that means, I think this is pretty cool, that six of those covenants are unconditional. We have the two, the Edenic and the Mosaic. The rest of them are unconditional covenants. If conditional covenant is two-way street, an unconditional is called unilateral. It's only one party. It's only one party in the agreement who has the duty or the responsibility to fulfill conditions of the covenant. So as far as God is concerned, this unconditional, unilateral covenant is in some way a sovereign act of God. And it's characterized not by the formula, if you will, then I will, but rather is characterized with the formula, I will, period. I will. When you read scriptures concerning unconditional covenant, that's what keeps coming across. Blessings are secured in part, not by obedience, but the conditional covenant, but by grace. Grace is the motivating factor of unconditional covenants, and they can only come from God's absolute sovereignty. God is fulfilling his side of the bargain, and it's only his side that needs to be fulfilled. Now, there may be conditions which God requests that the covenant one fulfill out of simple gratitude for what God is doing. But these acts of gratitude are not themselves the basis for God meeting his end of the bargain, for God fulfilling his end of the promise. The basis of God fulfilling his end of the deal in these unilateral covenants is by grace, pure grace. Six of the eight covenants are unconditional. The Adamic, the Noahic, the origin of the universe, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the origin of sin covenant. There's only one of the five covenants that were made with Israel that is conditional. Only one of them that's conditional, and that's the Mosaic. We'd mentioned that, right? That means the other four made with the nation of Israel are unconditional. And that means that regardless of obedience or disobedience, those promises, those conditions will be met. Those promises will be fulfilled. Now, I'd like to talk about just a little bit about this idea of unconditional covenants with Israel. And so this is something I think that's interesting. One, the covenants of that are made with Israel, the unconditional covenants, are not open to interpretation. They're literal. They'll be fulfilled literally. The other thing that notes these covenants with the people of Israel, and something that I think we all kind of understand, but we don't really know how to articulate it, these unconditional covenants made with the people of Israel are eternal. They don't stop. They don't end because of disobedience, right? The people of God, what we might call the Jewish people, they're right with us into Revelation, aren't they? Right? That covenant is still, those conditions are still being, in the fullness of God's time, met. So because they're unconditional, it means that they're not annulled. They can't be nullified by Israel's disobedience. They're not bilateral, they're unilateral. And all that matters is God's responsibility to fulfill what God had promised. They're unconditional, which means our disobedience does not matter. Fourth and finally, about these covenants, these unconditional covenants with Israel were made with a specific choice covenant people, a specific group of people. Now let me apply this as I close. The only thing, this is again, big idea that we want to take away from covenants. One, it's pretty cool that God makes more unconditional covenants than he makes conditional covenants. Two, it's pretty great that right off the bat, the first three of them involve everybody and not just a specific group of people. Because I think that's one of the things that that feel intuitively correct to us that we inadvertently get wrong. We just assume that the revelation of this, the idea of God and God's people, just comes directly to this group of people right off the bat and is that way eternally and it won't ever change. And when we look at actually how God interacted with humans, remember, there was a long period of time that God looked at God's people as God's people, not the people of Israel. That comes later. That's a whole nother part of the story. God's story begins with all of creation. You, me, everybody. All creation. I think that's awesome. The fact that they're unconditional and most of God's agreements with humans Simply just all we have to do is believe. The only thing God requires of us in these covenants has ever required is that we believe. Now that belief might have behavior to it, but at its core, all we have to do is believe. It's important that we believe in God prophetically. It's important that we believe that there are promises that have been made. The check hasn't been cashed yet, but it will. It's important. That's prophetic. It's important for us to know God that way. It's also important, though, when we look at the types of covenants God's made, is that we believe in God personally. Because God makes these deals with you and with me. Do we believe in God personally? Jesus said that we could build our life on the rock. And then he says, as storms might come, though they be judgment storms, though this earth, John says, and the things of this earth pass away, he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Problem is not just that some of us have spiritualized God's promises to Israel, but most of us have grown, if truth be told, too familiar with those promises to us that we quite simply take them for granted. And I think it's important for us to take the policy out, so to speak, pull the contract out and sit across the dining room table and actually look at it. What is it that God has promised us? And what is it that God might require of me or desire of me because I want to say thank you for holding up God's end of the bargain? Are we doing that? Should we do that? I think it's something at least we should look at. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Cool. Thank you, guys.
You know, the truth is, so many people walk away from faith unnecessarily because they have a misunderstanding about what exactly is promised to them through Holy Scripture by God. And if we're going to make that type of decision in our life, shouldn't we at least examine what the deals are, what we're promised, and then know what we can hold God accountable to, and ultimately have His faithfulness revealed to us by making those things reality? Something to think about. Until next week, friend, be well.